You know, we need a lot of preaching on God the Father in there are a lot of folk who do not like a study of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, we're told, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God." A lot of folk don't like to have God in their knowledge. They hate God, and they wouldn't appreciate a lectureship of this sort. In Job chapter 21, verses 14 and 15, we're told of some who said to God, "Depart from us, for we desire not a knowledge of our ways. For what is the Almighty that we should serve Him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto Him?" But I tell you, I appreciate a lectureship of this sort, and all of us who are the mindset of Psalm 42 appreciate this lectureship. You know, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And God appreciates those who think upon Him and who desire to study about Him. In Malachi 3:16, we're told, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord." Now watch this. "And that thought upon His name." Name there refers to the whole being of God. Just like in Matthew 6:9, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." There, the name there stands for the whole of God. God takes notice when brethren think about Him and contemplate His nature. Though, you know, we're not able to fully understand the nature of God. In Job 11, verse 7, Zophar said, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Two questions are asked there. Can you find out God by searching? The answer to that is yes. In fact, Paul answered that in Acts chapter 17. He said, "And hath of one blood made all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they might seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us." Oh, we can find God, but we'll never be able to comprehend the fullness of God. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." Paul said this in Ephesians 3 in verse 19, "And may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, and might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, by His power that worketh in us." We'll never comprehend the full extent of Christ's love. We'll never fully understand the greatness of God's power. But this morning, we want to talk about God, and we want to talk specifically about the God of truth. Truth is so very important. Truth is misunderstood. But truth, simply defined, is that which conforms to reality. We are living in a society which hates truth. We're living in a society which is relative. You know, it's argued there's no absolute truth. What is truth for me can be my truth, but it's not necessarily truth for you. We can each decide what we want to be our truth. In fact, it appears that the only thing which might properly be termed sin in our society is to say that another person is wrong. But dear friends, our society is founded upon absolute truth. Haven't we read somewhere we hold these truths to be self-evident? You know, our judicial system is based upon truth. You know, the prosecutor, the defense attorney, they set forth all these arguments to try to prove to a jury of 12 that a certain defendant is either guilty or innocent. That jury of 12 seeks to find the truth that justice might be served. In the medical field, we understand absolute truth. You know, the doctors analyze the symptoms of the patient so that the patient might be correctly diagnosed and treated. Dear friends, truth exists, and the Bible declares that truth exists. John 8:32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, let's talk about the God of truth for a little while this morning. And we want to consider three main points. We want to consider, number one, that the Father is a God of truth. Number two, the Father's truth is found in Scripture. And number three, man's responsibility to the God of truth. Now, first of all, the Father is a God of truth. By that, we don't mean simply that the Father is real and is not fictional. But rather, we mean that the Father in His very nature is a truthful being. In fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar." Moses said this, "He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right as He." Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Paul said this, "For as God is true," our word toward you was not yea and nay, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen to the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1:18 through 20. Dear friends, God is a God of truth. 1 John 2:21, John said this, "I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know the truth, and that no lie is of the truth." You see, the opposite of truth is a lie. Since God is a God of truth, God is a being who has no part with lies. In fact, Numbers 23, verse 19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent." God cannot lie. That's what Paul said, Titus 1 and verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." In fact, it is even impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6, verse 18, "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation." Friends, every word that God speaks is truth. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, you know, we can prove and see that God is a God of truth in other ways as well. One way is by seeing who God's enemy is. In Matthew 13, verse 39, we're told the enemy that sowed them is the devil. God's arch enemy is Satan, and Satan is a liar. Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it. Dear friends, the very first lie told was told by the devil. We're told now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He came to the woman and said, "Yea, if God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the fruit." Genesis 3:1. When she explained the matter to him, he said, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He told a lie. He told a lie about God's law. He said, "You shall not surely die." He told a lie about God, that God's trying to keep something good back from Eve. Satan lies about man. You remember what he said about Job in Job 1 verse 9? "Doth Job fear God for naught? Put forth thine hand, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Verse 11 of that text. Satan is a liar. Satan wants to take the truth out of men's hearts. In Luke chapter 8 verse 12. We're told, "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." How does Satan do that? Have you ever linked Luke 8 verse 12 up with Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 30? "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbor." Dear friends, false teachers, false prophets, they are the devil's men. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if Satan's, if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness." Satan wants to blind men's eyes from the truth. We're told that if our gospel be hid, it is hid in them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, not capital G, little g, Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Satan is a liar. Satan is a deceiver. In Revelation 12, verse 9, we're told, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Eventually, God will destroy Satan. He will torment Satan forever in hell. Revelation 20 and verse 10 says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, dear friends, God is a God of truth. How do we know that? Because he opposes that one who has lied from the beginning. We can also see that God is a God of truth by seeing his judgment of those who do lie. God hates lies. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. God forbids men from lying. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. Colossians 3 and verse 9. Listen to what Paul said. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Titus 1:12. Sounds like the Cretans were kind of like the Americans. They just couldn't help but to lie. God forbids us from lying to our neighbor. He forbids us from lying to ourselves. Now, a lot of folk deceive themselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. 1 John 1:9. He that thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Galatians 6 and verse 3. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. James 1 verse 26. God forbids that. He would have all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Psalm 51 verse 6. In order to have fellowship with God, we must speak the truth to ourselves. Who shall ascend into thy temple? Who shall stand in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. Dear friends, those who lie, they are those who will be lost for all eternity. This is stated both positively and negatively in the book of Revelation. Revelation 21, 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21, 27 says, there shall in no wise enter into it. What's the it? The holy city. Anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now look at that. No one who lies will enter into the holy city. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will enter into the holy city. What implication can we draw from that? A lie is something that will cause one's name to be blotted out of the book. Just like God said in Exodus 32:33, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Well, we can see that God is a God of truth by noticing his judgment of liars. But furthermore, we can see that God is a God of truth by noticing that which proceeds from him. You know, Job said, can any bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Job 14, verse 4. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Matthew 7, verse 16. Well, what proceeds from God? In 2 Timothy 3:16, we're told all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture comes from God. Well, what's the nature of Scripture? In Psalm 12, verse 6, we're told the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver purified in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. God's word is pure. We're told the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto all those that put their trust in him. Add not thou unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. God's word is perfect as it is. Any addition to God's word is actually a subtraction from God's word. Dear friends, we can know that God is a God of truth because only that which is true proceeds from God. God's word is truth. And dear friends, anything that contradicts God's word is a lie. You know, Isaiah wrote, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, see not. To the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Isaiah 30 verses 9 and 10, that which contradicts God's word is that which is a lie, that which is deceitful. Furthermore, Jesus proceeds from the Father. Jesus said in John 10 verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world. God sent the Son into the world, and dear friends, Jesus is a truthful being. In fact, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, 6. He's the very embodiment of truth. In Revelation 3, 14, we're told, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus called himself there the Amen. Link that up with Isaiah 65, verse 15. Then he that blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, the King James says. Literally, the God of Amen. Amen means it is so, or so be it. Dear friends, Jesus in Revelation 3:14 is identifying himself with deity. He is a God of truth. He is the Amen. You know, some said of him during his earthly ministry, John 7 verse 12, nay, but he deceiveth the people. But that's not true. It's not true at all. Jesus said, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. John 7, 18. Jesus speaks truth. In fact, he said, to this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, to testify of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. John 18, verse 37. Ephesians 4, 21 says, the truth is in Jesus. Well, we can see the Father is a God of truth because why? Jesus proceeds from the Father and Jesus is a being of truth. Furthermore, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, proceeds from the Father. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. John 14, verses 16 and 17. He said, but the Comforter whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 15, verse 26. Dear friends, the Spirit revealed the Word. And in communicating this truth to the apostles, Jesus told them, John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. The Spirit is a truthful being. In Luke 1, 15, the angel said to Zacharias, and he shall be of John the Baptist, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Luke 1, 15. Why was it that John leaped in Elizabeth's womb when Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary? It was because John was filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Luke 3, 2, the word of the Lord came to John. In John 10, verse 41, the people said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man, that is of the Messiah, were true. You see, John spoke by the Spirit's inspiration, and John spoke only truth. Dear friends, the Father is a God of truth. Why? Because the Spirit of truth proceeds from him. Furthermore, we can see that God is a God of truth because God's judgment is true. God's a judging being. We're told, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. God's a God who will judge. In Genesis 18, verse 25, Abraham asked, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God's judgment is not like man's judgment. We're told in Psalm 82, that God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods, that is, the worldly rulers. How long shall you judge unjustly and accept the persons of men? God doesn't judge unjustly. God in his judgment does right. He judges according to truth. Romans 2, 2 says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. You know, John 5, 22 says that the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. When we stand before God on that last day to be judged, It won't be the Father who is judging us directly, but rather it will be the Son. Why do you think that's so? Well, in John 5:27, we're told, therefore hath he authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. You know, if we were standing before the Father, who has never been a man, some might be tempted to say, well, God, you don't know what it's like to be tempted. You know, you can't be tempted with evil. James 1:13, you just don't know what it's like. How can you judge me? But you know what? Jesus has partook of flesh. Hebrews chapter 2:14, Jesus has been tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15, we can't bring up those excuses to Jesus. Because he's the Son of Man, because he's human as well as divine, he has authority to execute judgment. But though it is Jesus who will be judging and not the Father directly, yet the judgment will be in accordance with the Father's will. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 5:30. And so, because a true judgment proceeds from God, God is a God of truth. You know, some practically speaking have called God a liar. In 1 John 1:10, we're told if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In John 5:10, we're told he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, but he that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. When someone just says, well, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe that particular verse. You know what he's doing? Practically speaking, he is calling God a liar. But when one accepts the truth of Scripture, what's he doing? He's calling God a truthful being. He that hath received the testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. John 3:33. Some have had trouble with the idea of God being a God of truth from certain passages in Scripture. Some have thought that certain passages teach that God lies. For instance, 1 Kings 22:23. There Micaiah said to old King Ahab, therefore, now the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now let me just say this about the word evil there. He's spoken evil concerning thee. That doesn't mean that God's used profanity or has said anything which he ought not to say. You know, oftentimes in Scripture, evil doesn't mean moral evil, but it can mean calamity. You know, like in Isaiah 45:7, there God said, I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Well, that affirms that God is in control of the natural realm as well as the national realm. He forms light. He creates darkness. He controls the natural realm. He makes peace, he creates evil. What does that mean? Well, nations which are faithful to him, he makes sure that they have conditions of peace. Nations which are wicked in his sight, why God sends calamity their way, sends destruction their way. And so when Micaiah said that the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee to Ahab, what's he talking about? National calamity. Or in Ahab's case, the fact that he would die in battle with the Syrians. Well, Jeremiah 4:10 says, oh, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth even unto the soul. Probably spoken relative to the false prophets. 2 Thessalonians 2 said, even him whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth a strong delusion, or working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What do these passages teach? That God lies? Well, certainly not. God forbid. Oftentimes, God has said to do what God allows to happen. You know, God created man in his own image. Genesis 1:26. And this involves a lot of things, but one thing that it involves is that man has free will, like Brother Skaggs told us the last hour. You know, God has free will. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, man has the ability to choose. Moses told the Israelites, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Deuteronomy 30:19, we have the ability to choose to believe the truth or to choose to believe error. And when it says that God has deceived the people, what it simply means is what Paul affirmed in Romans chapter 1, verses 24, 26, and 28, that God will give men up to that which men want. If men want a lie rather than the truth, God will allow them to believe the lie. Just like 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, be turned unto fables. You know, if a man willingly turns away his ear from the truth, God will allow him to be turned unto fables. So oftentimes God is said to do what he allows to happen. Well, sometimes God has spoken that which is untrue, but he's spoken it sarcastically, never intending for individuals to accept it as truth. For instance, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 15. Of course, because Jehoshaphat wanted to hear from a true prophet, Ahab had Micaiah brought. And Ahab said to Micaiah, "Micaiah, shall we go up against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" What did Micaiah say? "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Well, Micaiah was speaking by inspiration. Was God serious? No. God had Micaiah speak sarcastically. In fact, Ahab understood that. Read the next verse. What about Mark chapter 7, verse 9, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Full well, ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." Was Jesus really commending the Pharisees for following after the traditions of men? No, he's speaking sarcastically. What about what Paul said to the Corinthians? "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached unto you, or if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or if you accept another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." 2 Corinthians 11:4. Was Paul really commending the Corinthians for accepting another gospel? No, he's speaking sarcastically. Dear friends, the Father is a God of truth. But now let's quickly move to our second point. The Father's truth is found in Scripture. John 16:13 again. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you." To whom is Jesus speaking? Friends, in John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, Jesus is speaking to none but the apostles. None but the apostles. He says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you, you apostles, into all truth." All right? Now, within the lifetime of the apostles, they would be guided into all truth. Now, what does that mean? All truth? All truth without limitation? Understand that all in Scripture doesn't always mean all without limitation. Sometimes it's used with limitation, like in Mark 13, verse 23, "Take heed to yourselves. Behold, I foretold you all things." Why not did Jesus tell the apostles about, men going to the moon? Did he tell the apostles about computers? Did he tell the apostles about iPods? No. But he told them all they needed to know relative to the destruction of Jerusalem. And when Jesus said in John 16:13 that the Spirit would guide them into all truth, he meant all necessary truth pertaining to the gospel to get a man from earth to heaven. Within the lifetime of the apostles, all that was revealed. Now, link John 16:13 up with Jude verse 3. There Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now look at that word "once." That word "once" is used relative to Jesus and his sacrifice. So he was once offered to bear the sins of many. "And of them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation," Hebrews 9:28. This word "once" means once for all time, needing no repetition. Jesus isn't going to have to repeat a sacrifice. That was a once for all time sacrifice. Likewise, Jude said there is a once for all time delivery of the truth. And I might say that Jude is speaking here in anticipation of the time when that delivery of truth would be completed. But now, John 16:13, within the lifetime of the apostles, all truth would be revealed to them. Jude verse 3 said there would be only one delivery of truth needing no repetition. Now in Revelation 1, Jesus said to John, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book." The apostles and prophets were instructed to write down that which was revealed to them so that it would be preserved after their death for all generations. And God has providentially preserved His Word. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. God has providentially preserved His Word. Now, not all inspired documents have been preserved. You know, you look at 1 Corinthians 5:9. Paul said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Well, we don't have that epistle preserved. Colossians 4:16, when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, to the best of my knowledge, we don't have the epistle from Laodicea. Some have supposed it's the Ephesian epistle, but that's just supposition. Some inspired books have not been preserved. But since we know that God preserves His Word, we know that any truth necessary for salvation found in those books which have not been preserved, they have, or they're found in one of the 27 New Testament books which has been preserved. God has revealed His truth once for all time, and that truth is preserved, and dear friends, spiritual truth is found in that book. Look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 shows that spiritual truth is found in Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in every good work. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, be turned unto fables. Now look at the terms that are used synonymously in that passage. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, you've got Scripture. Verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4, you've got sound doctrine. Verse 4 of 2 Timothy 4, you've got truth. You see, what is truth? Truth is Scripture. You want spiritual truth? The truth of the Father, it's in Scripture. Anytime man deviates from Scripture, anytime man speaks that which is not found in Scripture, what he's doing is speaking that which is error, that which is false. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13, we're told, wherefore this witness is true, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables or commandments of men that turn from the truth. You see, the commandments of men, that which originates with man, not in Scripture, that which is not true. Paul, in arguing for the support of gospel preachers, said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, speak I these things as a man, or saith the law the same also? What's he doing? He's saying the law is not that which originates in the mind of man, 2 Peter 1 verses 20 and 21. It's that which originates with God. So if you want truth, you go to Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, seared in their own conscience as with a hot iron. Now look at that. Men would depart from the faith. What's the faith there? It's a synonym for the gospel. Paul said, Galatians 1 verse 8, that though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. All right, he preached the gospel, said he could preach nothing other than the gospel. Verse 23 said that he now preacheth the faith which wants you destroyed. Well, is the faith something different than the gospel? No, the faith is the gospel. All right? Men will depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. What are they departing from? The gospel. In doing so, what do? They speak lies. And so what do we need to do? Compare every doctrine we hear with what is found in Scripture. Because only in Scripture is spiritual truth found. We got a lot of false teachers today, like they had in Jeremiah's day. You know, Hananiah was a false prophet in Jeremiah's day who said the captivity would be only 2 years, not 70. And Jeremiah said to Hananiah, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Jeremiah 28:15. That's what a lot of false teachers are doing today. They're making people trust in lies, trust in those things not found in Scripture, those things which are not true. Well, I've just got, looks like 3 minutes left. So let's quickly move to our third point. And we won't be able to give everything that's found in the book. But a third point is man's responsibility to the God of truth. You know, dear friends, man's relationship to the God of truth is determined by what man does with the truth of God. You can't just discount God's truth and have a good relationship with God. Paul taught this in 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, he said 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 3. I'm starting to get my tongue tangled a little bit. He said, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Now look at verse 8. He said, "Therefore, he that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given his Holy Spirit unto us." Now what's Paul say? If someone's not willing to accept what I've taught here about sanctification, understand, you're not rejecting me, but you're rejecting God. Because I'm speaking through inspiration, you see, you just can't discredit God's word and be right with God. In John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me," how do you reject Christ? Well, read the rest of the verse. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him." You see, the way you reject Christ is by not receiving his word. That's what Nathan taught David. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, Nathan said to David, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord?" But what did David do when he despised the commandment of the Lord? Look at verse 10. Nathan, speaking through inspiration, said, "Therefore thou hast despised me." When David despised the commandment of the Lord in having Uriah killed and taking Bathsheba to be his wife, he despised God. You see, you can't just discount God's truth and have a right relationship with the God of truth. Well, I wish we could say more, but our time has run out. Dear friends, God is a God of truth, and I think the best conclusion to this lesson is just to repeat Moses' words. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." Thank you for your attention.